Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Remind you of where we were in Revelation 17. We were given a picture of the prostitute, Babylon, and also of the beast. And we learned about what they had done, but at the end of it, we see the beast and the 10 kings gathering together, and they destroy Babylon, the prostitute. And what we're going to see this week is another picture as to what happened with Babylon. Why did these things happen to her, and what is the impact? What is the impact from a heavenly perspective, and what is the impact from a earthly perspective as we look at these things? But what we're going to see is that Babylon and all the things that the world offers are temporary. They're temporary. There's been a lot of great empires, as you think about it, in the world. There was Babel, as they all tried to come together and build a name for themselves, and God kind of just scattered them all over the earth. And then there were kingdoms like Egypt, who was great for a time, and then they were removed. And then came Babylon, and then there was the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. These kingdoms have come and gone, and at one point during the height of their time, it was like, they're going to be here forever. Who could ever defeat this, right? And this will be the same at the end. This Babylon that is to come, it will seem insurmountable, invincible. But guess what? It also will come and go. The things of this earth are temporary. The city of man will be destroyed. The city of God is eternal. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we're living for? Are we living for the world, or are we living for the Lord? Now, in 2025 in Canada, that can get a little foggy for us, if we're being honest. Like, yeah, for sure, I love Jesus. I'm really thankful for everything he's done. I know that I would be condemned apart from him, but I'm really trying to get a few things in while I'm here on this earth. I'm kind of, you know, I don't know that I have one foot with the world and one foot with the Lord. I'm pretty sure I'm good. But it's such an easy thing to do for us to start living as if this world was it, as if this was all that we were going to ever have, is this world. And so, you know, like all the mantras, you know, you gotta live it, you know, every day to the fullest. You gotta get it all that you can right now. You gotta get as many toys as you can. You gotta like just run after it. You gotta get all the pleasure, all the joy right now. Live for now. And we forget about eternity. So, this morning, what are you living for? Self, fame, popularity, wealth, power, or are you living for Jesus? As I mentioned, sometimes our heart can deceive us and we maybe are a little confused as to who we are living for. So I think we need to ask the Lord to help us with this. So let's do that. Let's pray. And then we're going to get into the Word together. God, we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would lead us and guide us today. That, Lord, you would help us to see things rightly. God, if we are in any way leaning on this world, looking to her, living for her, God, would you show us that today? God, we want to be set apart. Lord, that's what you call us to. And we want to live for Christ. We want to long for Christ. We want to lean on Christ. God, that's our desire today. But Lord, we know that at times we don't choose wisely. And so God, we're asking, would you lead us in the way everlasting this morning? Would you help us time in the Word to just help us to see things for what they really are? Would you help us to see the temporary nature of this world and all that it offers, and help us to see the solid rock foundation that is Jesus Christ and how that is that which is eternal. So God, help us to see the difference and then help us to live accordingly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's Word. And once you have the Bible in your hand, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18. If you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and keep the one they're giving you as a gift. But Revelation 18, and again, what we're going to see is this picture of Babylon, that she will fall. She's going to fall quickly. And if you don't want to fall with her, then you need to stand. So what do we need to stand in Christ and instead of falling with her? Well, four ways that we need to be aware that we could fall with her. Don't fall with her by looking to her. Don't fall with her by looking to her. She will fall, as we're going to see in this text. Don't you be one that will fall with her by looking to her. In these first few verses, we're going to see the destruction that will take place, and then we're going to be told of all those who will fall with her, all those who are impacted by her judgment. Who are those who are impacted by her judgment? It is those who look at what the Word of God says, what the Lord says, and then they look at what the world says, and they choose the world. That's who these people are who will experience the judgment. We read in verse 1, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. We've seen many angels throughout the book of Revelation. This angel is great authority, we read, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. We're going to see the heavenly perspective here in the first 8 verses. Then we're going to see an earthly perspective before we come back to a heavenly perspective. But now we see this mighty angel declaring what heaven says. Obviously, he comes close from the presence of God because it is shining glory, not unlike the angels in Luke 2:9. When they came to announce the birth of Jesus and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is the picture there. Just as that was an incredible, important announcement then, this is an incredible, important announcement now. And this angel has come to say what must happen to Babylon. Verse 2, he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." In other words, this place is going to be decimated. It'll become desolate. This was first prophesied in Isaiah 21:9 of the Babylonian Empire, that this is exactly what happened to it, Isaiah 21:9, that it did fall. Jeremiah also spoke of that Babylon. Jeremiah 50, verse 39, he said this, "So desert creatures and hyenas will live there, and there the owl will dwell. It will never again be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation." That's how desolate will be. I mean, just imagine the city of Calgary, and it's just decimated. That's all that's left is some coyotes running around and some owls that are living in some houses, but there's nothing here. There's no one living here anymore. This is the picture. Just done. Only a place now for these unclean beasts, unclean birds, and demons and unclean spirits. Demons and unclean spirits, again, there's this picture over and over again in the scripture that they dwell in desolate places. And so that's what's being communicated here. The once proud Babylon is done. Why? Why are they done? Verse 3, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." She's being judged because she corrupted the entire world. It says here, all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The wine stands symbolically for all the allurements and enticements that Babylon has offered. The promise of wealth and materials to bring fulfillment to the desires of the heart. The promise of pleasure and the promise to be in a place where you can have whatever you want through this luxury. the promise of comfort and ease. And she promises all these things apart from God. You don't need to seek God for any of these things. I'm the one who will give them to you. Anyone here like comfort? Okay, there's a couple of hands. Okay, yeah. We all like comfort. Some of you are awake, some of you are not. That's okay. No. Okay, we all, right? Okay, we like comfort. We like pleasure. But where are we getting it from? Do we find our comfort in the Lord? Or do we find our comfort in some cheesy fries? In a beer? In a new car? In a new home? On a trip to Bermuda? Where do we find these things? It's really easy to get caught up in the things of this world, to look to the world when we should be looking to the Lord. We see here that it's the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. As I mentioned when we studied Revelation 17, anytime idolatry was spoken of in the Old Testament, anytime somebody would turn to idols or to turn to other gods, it was spoken of as a sexual immorality as well. The idea is that it would be symbolic of that. You have turned your back on the one who loved you, the one who created you, and you've went off after other lovers is the idea here. But I think it's a both and, as we've seen from experience over the centuries, as we see even in the book of Romans. When anybody turns to idols, when they turn to other things to satisfy them, they more often than not also will commit sexual immorality. In Romans chapter 1, they're turning away from the Creator and turning to creation. It is soon followed after all kinds of sexual immorality. That's the pattern. And so it is this that Babylon is responsible for all over the world. We see that the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. This is will be true at the end, but it has been true over and over again throughout history. Easley says this: throughout the centuries, political leaders around the world more often than not have followed the harlot of civilization assisted by false religion to enhance both their own agendas and their own pleasures. They use these tactics to bring power to themselves. They should realize, as Romans 13:1 says, that every government is set up by the Lord God. What they should be doing is saying, God, you've placed me in charge of these people. Help me to govern them well, as Solomon did. But too many times it is the opposite, and they use people to get gain for themselves. I saw this in the first service, but consider the place Haiti. Billions and billions of dollars have been poured into that country. Yet little has changed. How has that happened? Corrupt leaders. Corrupt leaders who are saying, look, we're giving them money. We're giving them, look at all the money we're giving to Haiti. And they're just like stuffing in their back pockets at the same time. And the leaders who are getting the money are like, man, we could really build a nice palace with this money. Forget all the people that we should be feeding with it. This is the corruption that we see. We see it in our day. We'll see it at the end. Then there are those who are the merchants. It says they have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. The word translated luxurious living includes sensual living, to indulge with no restraint. That's the picture here. It's not just having riches. It's an amoral thing. If you have money, God gives money to some people, gives less to others. But that's not the thing. It's what you're doing with their money. And these guys, what they're doing is they're just unrestrained living, right? So it leads to drunkenness. You can't just have a drink. It's let's just drink and drink and drink. You can't just have one cheeseburger. It's like, let's have 100 cheeseburgers, right? Gluttony, drunkenness, all kinds of rampant immorality, no restraint to what the flesh wants. This is the picture here. The merchants have grown rich, and they chase after the things of the flesh. Osborne notes, Rome, the Babylon of the day, when this was written, Rome seduced the nations due to her incredible wealth and luxurious living it purchased. This bound them to Rome more securely by far than its armies could, for wealth brought them into the old Roman fold willingly. They're like, man, we're getting wealthy by having this partnership with Rome. Let's stay with Rome. Let's do whatever Rome wants us to do. And we see the same thing happening today around the world. However, as we saw in Revelation 14, to drink this wine is to invite the wrath of God upon yourself. So this morning, are you looking to the world or are you looking to the Lord when it comes to the things that you desire? Really goes back to the original temptation once again. No different. Satan is literally no new tricks. He just uses the same tricks over and over and over again because they're effective with us. And so it's like, did God really say, trust him in all things? Did he really say that? Not to lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways to acknowledge him. Listen. You got to think for yourself. Now look. Do you want what the world can offer? It's here, right now. Look at it. Don't you want that new vehicle? I was going to say Tesla, but I don't think that's really popular right now, okay? Don't you want that new whatever, okay? Don't you want the bigger home? Don't you? Like, you got to work hard. You got to work your way up. You got to, you know, like, there's going to be sacrifices that have to be made, but that's worth getting. You should strive after these things. Doesn't it look good? Genesis 3:6, right? How did they determine whether to eat the fruit or not? How did Eve determine? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Looking around us and envying those around us, thinking that they have it all together. Why can't we have that for ourselves? We'll get heaven later, but like, what about comfort right now? And what about my needs right now? I gotta pursue the world. That's how I gotta do it. That's the country I live in. Rather than saying, no, I first seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then everything that we need will be added to us. Easy for us to fall into these things. But we must be warned to drink her cup, to eat the fruit, results in death and the wrath of God. These verses that are coming remind us accordingly. Secondly, if you don't want to fall with her, so don't fall with her by living for her. Don't fall with her by living for her. First, we've seen that we ought not to look to her. Now we ought not to live for her. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. First angel warns of what is to come. Now this angel is saying, listen, people of God, don't have anything to do with her. Be set apart from her, lest you take part in her sins, lest you also are judged for what she will be judged for. This warning was for the people who originally read this. It's been for the last 2,000 years, and it will be right until the time of Christ comes. This warning, we must be set apart from the Babylon and all Babylons like her. We cannot be a part of this world system. There's so many different passages that we could turn to, but maybe for time's sake, we'll just look at Philippians 3, 17 to 21. It's going to be on the screen. You can write it down and look it up for yourself later, but Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Paul gives a similar warning. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame, which with minds set on earthly things. Listen, there's so many people in this category right now. Paul is upset about it. He's broken over these things when he sees them enslaved in these things, knowing that their end is destruction. This is how we ought to look at the unbeliever who is chasing after the things of this world. Listen, their end is destruction. We ought to weep for them, mourn for them, pray for them. But may we not be among them. Instead, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, this isn't home. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Listen, this life is temporary. We are tenting. We're just here for a moment. Live for that which is eternal. Live for the body to come, that glorious body. Right? The older you get, the more like, okay, yeah, a glorious body would be great. Right? This body going downhill quick. Right? We understand that. Embrace it. It's reality. But there's a glorious body coming. You don't live for the God. Our God is not our bellies. Right? Our God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to live for him accordingly. Look at the realities of Babylon, the system of this world. At the end, this Babylon, she's going to be judged, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. She is not innocent in any way. In fact, her sins, the picture here is, her sins have reached the limit. They've reached the limit. As we studied the book of Genesis and Exodus, we were reminded that the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is slow to anger. You might be looking around the world right now and it's like, God, why have you not judged yet? Why have you not come and just ended it all, God? Because he still desires that there some would be saved. That's why he's not yet come. He is slow to anger. Any examples from the past? When there was over a billion people on this earth, minimum, and there were 8 righteous people left, that's when he judged the earth the first time. That's when he brought the flood. When there were only 8 left, that's when he finally said, sins have reached their limit. I will now bring judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, it was just Lot and his family that were left. God is so slow to anger. And even in this case, even how wicked this Babylon is, he will not judge until the sins have reached the limit. And then he will judge. And he remembers every single sin. What verse 5 says. Every sin has to be punished. There are no small sins like, you know what? Don't worry about that sin. No big deal. That never is coming out of the mouth of the Lord, ever. Because every sin must be punished. If not, he would be an unjust God. So everyone here in this room has 2 options. You can either pay for your sins for all of eternity and experience the wrath of God upon yourself. Or you can look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung upon a cross and died in your place, experiencing the wrath of God for your sins so that you would not have to experience his wrath. That's why God sent his son, so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could have Christ's perfect righteousness given to each one of us. I pray everyone here this morning knows the hope of having Jesus Christ in your life today. There's not one of you, I don't know everyone here, but it kind of just a heads up, just a reminder to all of us, not one of us deserve it. None of us deserve his grace. None of us deserve his mercy. And I just say that to say, maybe someone's here is like, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know how much I've sinned. You don't know how bad I've been. It doesn't matter to the Lord God. His grace is sufficient for you. And if you would turn to him and ask for his forgiveness today, he would forgive you. And he would make you his child. And you could have the pleasure of living for him for the rest of your days. This is what God does. But he does not leave sin unpunished. And Babylon, whose sins have reached to the heavens, now will pay. Verse 6, pay her back as she herself has paid back others. And repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. Pay her back according to her deeds over here, but then over here, but let's pay her double. Twice we say it, let's pay her double. Is it contradictory? What's being said here? Schreiner says this, the doubling reference should probably be understood as hyperbolic, as a dramatic way of saying that Babylon will receive full and complete punishment for its transgressions. In other words, the doubling, it means this, there's not one sin that will be left unpunished. In the way that she acted, in the way that she lived, she will be judged to the full accordingly. In the Old Testament, when we see this references of judgment and doubling, it again has this picture of to the fullness of. This is the idea. She will not get away with anything. There will be no injustice. God is a just and righteous God. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. This is the epitome of pride. Who's going to touch me? I will never see mourning. I will never see death. Those who come to me will never die. Again, does that sound like anyone else? She tries to take on this picture like, listen, I'm the Savior. You come to me and you will always be okay, but she is a liar. And in the same way that she pursued glory for herself and lived in luxury, to the equal measure, she will then instead experience torment and mourning. Torment and mourning. It'll come suddenly, quickly. She who was so prideful, thinking that she was invincible. Her end will come quickly and without warning. Verse 8, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Why is God going to do it so quickly? Because she thought there was nothing that could ever happen to her. You do it over hundreds of years or, over a long time and you're starting on a downhill trend and be like, okay, I could see that happening. No, the picture here is at her height of her power, at the height of her glory, she will be decimated in a single day. Likely not literally a single day, but quickly is the idea here. For in a moment, we're going to see that a single hour is also used to this. The idea is quickly this will happen. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Quickly, there will be this great amount of death and mourning as the city is burned up, and eventually famine will kill others because there's nothing left here. Why? For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. It doesn't matter her power. It doesn't matter who she thinks she is. She is able to do nothing when it comes to coming against the Lord God. Lord, when he makes a promise, when he says he will do something, guess what? Happens every time. This prostitute Babylon, all the promises she made, she's a liar. She's a liar. She is gone in a day. Do not live for this world. All the promises she makes, all the power she claims to have will be seen to be all a lie. For the Lord sees all, and he will one day soon judge the world for its rebellion against him. John warns in 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. Again, we see it on the screen. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that telling us you can't have a little bit? I just love it a little bit. No, you can't love it at all if you're going to fully love the Father. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So be set apart from it. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. All that Babylon, the world, offers is here today and gone tomorrow. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What a reminder for you who are striving to live for righteousness, to live for the Lord God. Just keep going, keep going. Your reward will be eternal. The things of this world are here today and gone tomorrow. Do not envy this world. Do not live for her. Thirdly, don't fall with her by longing for her. Now we will see how the people of the earth react. We've seen the heavenly perspective. Now we see those who have been involved with her, how they react to the devastation of this city. What we see is that they are mourning. But as all wickedness shows, they're not mourning because they loved her so much. They're mourning because they're missing what they're not getting from her. That's what you're going to see over and over again here. They're only worried about themselves. Starts with the kings. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. The question is, who are these kings? Are these kings different than the 10 kings at the end of Revelation chapter 17? Or are they the same kings? If we think that they're the same kings, then this would be just another reminder of what happens when people chase after sin. They go and they do something, i.e., see Babylon destroyed, and then later regret what they have done as they see the consequences of what they have done. That'll preach, but I'm not sure that's the case. It seems like these are other kings, because what we see here in chapter 17, there's kings being responsible for doing this, and now these kings, we see in verse 10, are standing far off. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." We really liked her, but we're not going to try to intervene here. And we certainly don't want to happen to us what has happened to her. The kings here, they're focusing on what? This mighty city, the power that she gave us. Now is gone. We'd hitched our wagons to her, and we thought that was going to be the thing that would have us have this power for all of our lives, but now she's been destroyed in an hour. Now the merchants, verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Are they sad for her? Well, yeah, because we don't get anyone to buy our stuff anymore. Right? Again, where's the focus? It's like right here. We have a lot of stuff to sell, and they were buying it all. This city, Babylon, she was the one buying it all, and now she's gone. What were they selling? Well, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves. That is human souls. Not just the decadence of everything that this world can offer with all the precious metals and jewels and clothing and foods, and that's, they were bringing it all in, and oh yeah, and bring people who will serve us, who will kind of eat up and spit out, because we are Babylon. Interesting, the Babylon of the day, again, when this was written, Rome, Mount says this, slave traders regarded their human cargo as so much merchandise to be auctioned off to the highest bidder. It is estimated that there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. Incredible. But when life is all about you and money and what you can get, and you have this unrestrained passion to chase after these things, you don't look at people as people anymore. They're just another commodity to be used by you. This is Babylon. This is her wickedness. This is what she does. This is what happens empire after empire after empire. And it said in verse 14, the fruit from which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. All that Babylon had once lived for now is gone. The food's gone, the metals are gone, the clothing's gone, all the cargo that they've been buying is now done away with. The destruction is complete. This is the picture. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off, again, far off. Don't want this to happen to us, although it will. Not just yet, not just right now. In fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Same as the kings, they're staying away for fear of her torment. They can see what happened. Notice that it said she's being judged. They understand that this isn't just some random event. This is the judgment coming upon her. And they are staying away because they don't want the judgment to come on them. If there is no repentance, they too will be judged in a similar way. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid to waste, gone, instantly, quickly, rapidly. This is the picture. I mean, just imagine the most wealthy nation in the world. Okay, yeah, the United States, okay. Right now. Imagine they're just being gone tomorrow. Boom, gone. Nothing. It's just gone. Think that might impact the world a little bit? You think everybody would be reeling? Like, who's going to buy all our stuff? China, who's been making all their stuff. What would they do? It would rock the world. So you can see why they're mourning. They're like, what are we going to do? Now, let's make this personal. Anybody watch the news? Have you heard of tariffs? Have you heard of these things? Okay. It's like, I just came to church. I didn't want to think about that anymore. But like, what happened this last week with the stock market? I just read a couple of headlines yesterday. Here's one. Global stock markets reeling following Trump's tariff shock. Here's another one. How Trump's tariffs rollout turned into stock market mayhem. Maybe this last one will encourage you. A lesson from the biggest stock market crash in history. Things can get much worse. Like what tomorrow is just mayhem. Stock market's open and you lose everything. All your savings that you had put into stocks, gone. What would you do? Would you mourn like these? Or would you say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where's your focus? Where's your hope? What are you putting your trust in? 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Those who long for riches, those who long to be wealthy, those who long for the things of this world, it says here that they are led into all kinds of temptations, into many senseless and harmful desires, plunging them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. If you live for that, it will cause you to do all kinds of things that you never thought you would ever do. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Crazy. In other words, none of us are immune here. We need to hear the warning, and then we need to live accordingly. Don't long for the things of this world. Again, rather than that, long for Christ. Long for Him. Lastly, don't fall with her by leaning on her. The idea of trusting in her. Don't trust in her in any way. We've heard of the kings and the merchants. Now we see the FedEx, the UPS of the day. These people who were responsible for shipping all these goods. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? Again, they're mourning. Listen, this is how we made our money, and now she's gone. She's burning. Again, far off from her. We don't want the same torment. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she's been laid waste." All these kings and merchants and sailors really just living for themselves. And they mourn her because how in the world are we going to get all that we wanted for ourselves? Now we see a heavenly perspective once again. Verse 20, rejoice over her. A lot of crying going on. Who's rejoicing? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. It's time. It's finally time. Remember back earlier in Revelation where those who've been martyred were crying like, how much longer? How much longer till you avenge us, Lord? How much longer? And now the time has come. The apostles, who every single one of them were martyred. John, we don't know his ending. He was at this point on the island of Patmos. They gave up their lives for him. All the prophets who had been killed for him. Now it's time. It's time. The wicked world system is judged for all that she has done. So rejoice. Rejoice. This is right. This is good that she would receive her judgment. Then a mighty angel took up, this is the third angel, mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. In other words, it's huge. The stone, and he threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And what a picture here, right? This huge stone whipped down. So the idea is it's sudden, the force is great, and by the time it hits the water, it's gone. It is just gone, right? You go to throw a stone into the ocean, what happens? You see it for a long time? No, it's gone. It's just gone. Never to be seen again. This is the picture. She'll be gone forever. Everything that she once had is now gone. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists, and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. Entertainment industry, gone. Everything that she enjoyed to celebrate now is gone. And the sound of, and the craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. All work, all occupations, all jobs now over. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. No more families, no more homes. It's all destroyed. Everything that we take for granted today, it will be gone when Babylon is destroyed. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Why is she judged? Because she had all this power, and all she did was corrupt the world with it. She used her power to turn everyone away from the Lord God, and instead to her, taking glory upon herself, rather than giving glory to God. And so she will be judged. Not only had she deceived all the nations, we see in verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Her righteousness, her justice was to kill God's people. That's what she thought was right. Hey, if you're not going to live for me, if you're not going to follow after me, then guess is what we're going to do to you. We're going to kill you. We're going to slay every one of you. We're going to make sure that you are silent so that you don't break up our harmony here. All through the ages, this has happened over and over and over again, and so will be the case with this great Babylon. Many, many people will be martyred for Christ. She will be destroyed. So let us not lean upon her. Let us not put our trust in her. So what should we do instead? Let us stand by first looking to Christ. Let's not look to the world, let's look to Christ, right? You don't want to fall with her? Then instead of looking to her, you look to Christ. Hebrews 12:2, it says that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Never once did Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, did he look to the world. He was offered the world in the wilderness. Satan tempted and said, I would give you everything if you just bow down to me. He refused to do so. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus and follow his example in this world. Let us look to the Lord and not look to this world. Let us live not for this world, but for Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why am I still here? Jesus. What will happen if I die? Gain. Gain. Can't wait, actually. It's going to be incredible to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for now, I live for him. I long for him. Does that describe you? Do you say what John says, come soon, Lord Jesus? Or are you like, okay, well, can you wait till after our vacation? Well, it looks like it's going to be just fantastic. We really, you know, can you wish wait till we have a couple of kids? Can you just wait? Can you just wait? Or you're just like, Lord, we love you. We long to be in your presence. We cannot wait for that day. Please come soon, Lord Jesus. And then lastly, lean on Christ. Lean on him. Listen, I know every single one of us, every single day, are tempted to lean on someone other than him. When you're having a bad day, where are you turning to? Do you cast all your burdens on him, knowing that he cares for you, or do you go buy a happy meal? Do you go, whatever your thing is in this world, do you turn to that? Alcohol. There's the long list. I'm not going to. You know it? You know your heart. What do you turn to rather than the Lord? What do you lean into rather than the Lord? God, help us to trust in the Lord. Lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge him. And he will lead us in the way everlasting. Let us lean on Christ. Well, this week, I was reminded in a fresh way of the end of the story. If you live for the things of this world, do you know how horrifying your last days will be? As you face death, coming to the knowledge that everything that you live for is about to be left behind. Your house, your cars, everything that you ever lived for is going to be gone in moments and given to someone else who didn't work, who didn't do anything that you strove to do. It's going to be someone else's. And as you breathe your last, you will have nothing, nothing and you will enter eternity bankrupt and ready to face the wrath of God. But I was just given an example of the other side these last few weeks. My father-in-law passed away on Friday night. He was so excited. His mind was going a little bit at the end here, and so sometimes it was just like, what's going on? And Heather was talking with him, and he said, I just want to go home. And she's like, well, Dad, do you mean like back to the farm, or do you mean heaven? He's just like kind of almost angry, like, heaven, of course. Heaven. He was excited. When he'd talk about it, he'd smile. On Friday night, he entered glory. He finished the race. Every one of his sins atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he entered into glory. Where there is no more mourning, no more pain, no more sorrow, and eternal riches are now his. And guess what? He's having an incredible day today. Probably telling a whole bunch of jokes if I know him. He didn't regret the decision he made in his late teens to live for the Lord versus living for the world. Today, make that decision and never regret it. Live for the Lord and not for this temporary, fleeting world that will be gone tomorrow. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are a good God, that you warn us about all the lies that Satan and this world try to peddle. Lord, we see clearly as we go through this text that the end of them is destruction. Lord, help us to live wisely. Help us to live for you. Lord, give us that single-mindedness. Help us not to get caught up in our culture. Help us not to get caught up in their ways, but God, just help us to be set apart. Lord, as you've said in this text, come out from them. God, we pray. Lord, I pray for every single person here today. God, help them to do that. And if there's things that they've been turning to, Lord, rather than you, God, repentance right now. Right now, God, we pray for that. Finally, fully turning away from those things and then trusting fully in you. Lord, we long for your appearing. So thankful that Jim is no longer longing, but he's with you. He's with you. And that will be true of us all one day soon, whether it is because you've returned or whether it's because we have finished our race as well. But God, we know that our longing will be fulfilled soon one day and we'll be in your presence. So Lord, help us not to lean on the world, but to lean on you. God, help us. God, help us. And then, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, would you help us to have compassion to those around us who are caught up in the things of this world, who are blinded by it, who are continually chasing after it and feeling hopeless. God, help us. Help us to go to them with the hope of Jesus Christ, Lord, that they too might be saved from this system and the destruction that is coming. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. It's your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.